Family, we're starting a new sermon series today. Why don't you get out your Bibles? We're going to be in Psalm 1 this morning. Is it weird not to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel? We've been in it for a while, huh? Well, we're changing gears today. This is a great psalm to begin our series, but also it's a great psalm on Father's Day, not just for us dads, but for everybody. So we're in a new series. I'm calling it Rooted. This is going to be our summer series, calling it Rooted, Truths to Anchor and Nourish a Living Faith in a World That's Dying and a World That Desperately Needs Renewal. Okay? We live in a world that's dying and in a world that desperately needs renewal. And as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, it's vital that our lives are rooted in what's true. Okay? It's the only way that the Lord is going to use us to bring renewal to the world, as if our lives are rooted in what's true. Okay? Did you know that you are all theologians? Did you know that? If you know you're a theologian, clap your hands. Okay, a couple of you. All right. If you know you're a theologian, clap your hands. I always wanted to be able to sing. Jay's got this really nice baritone voice, you know. In heaven, maybe I'll be able to sing. But anyway, I didn't think that was so bad. If you know you're a theologian, clap your hands. Okay, there's a couple more of you now. That's good. You are all theologians. We're theologians, okay? That term theology comes from two Latin words, basically, and it literally means words from God, okay? If you have a set of beliefs about God, about who God is, about what God's like, about whether or not God exists, if you have beliefs about God, and you do, we all do, then you are, in a sense, a theologian, okay? And this is important for our focus this summer. Theology is vital, okay? Because what you believe about who God is and what he's like is going to shape you. It's going to shape how you see yourself, your identity. It's going to shape how you see the world around you and interact with the world around you. It's going to shape your worldview, right? And it's going to shape how you choose to live your life. We all have theology that shapes us, okay? The big question is your theology true or not, okay? Is it life-giving or not? Is it an anchor? Or does it set you adrift amid life's storms or the strong currents of culture that are going to pull you one way or another, right? I want you to think, as we kind of begin this new journey, I want you to think of good theology as the root system. The root system that anchors and nourishes the tree of your faith. That's how I want you to think of theology, okay? It's the root system that anchors and nourishes the tree of your faith, of your life. And so over the summer, we're going to be pressing into what's true about God, okay? We're going to be pressing the roots of our faith deeper into the Bible's most fundamental teachings about God, about who God is, about what he's like, about what he's done for us through Jesus Christ, and about what that means for us and for the world, okay? This morning, we're beginning in Psalm 1. It's kind of an introduction to this idea of this rooted kind of theme, okay? We're beginning with Psalm 1 and a principle to live by. If you open your Bibles to the Psalms, to Psalm 1, if you're not super familiar with the Bible, if you don't have one, you'll find one in the front of your seat. Okay? But if you open right to the middle of the Bible, you should fall in the Psalms. Okay? This is the first Psalm, Psalm 1, that we're going to be unpacking today. The Psalms are actually songs of worship of the people of God, ancient Israel. You can kind of think of the Psalms as the top 150 worship hits of the people of Israel, okay? If you want to think of it like that. I really don't think of it like that, but I guess you can. I don't know. I don't even know why I said that. But the Psalms are poetry, guys. They're songs of worship, and they're written as poetry. So it's really important that we read them and we interpret them as ancient Hebrew poetry. Many of the Psalms are prayers, but not this one. This one is what's called a wisdom psalm. Psalm 1 is designed to instruct us and to impart wisdom to us and to our life, okay? And what we're going to see in Psalm 1, as we get into it here, this psalm imparts wisdom by giving us an image. Again, it's poetry. It gives us an image of what human flourishing looks like. I'll say it that way. It gives us an image of what it looks like for humans to flourish and to grow and to thrive, all right? And it does that by contrasting two ways, opposite ways or paths to follow in life, okay? There's the path that roots you in the presence of God and leads you to a flourishing life, and there's another path, a path that separates you from God and leads to death. And that's what this psalm is about, okay? It's about human flourishing, a picture of that, and it does that by contrasting two ways or two paths to follow in life. All right, you ready to get into it? Psalm 1, let's do it. I'm going to read it, and then we'll go back and work through it. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, or you can say blessed is the person, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, here's the principle to live by. It's already on your screen there, okay? Dads, this is the best Father's Day present that we can be given. Is instruction from the Word of God, a principle by which to live our lives, and also a principle by which to teach our children to live, okay? But it's not just for dads, it's for all of us. And here is just kind of a summary of this principle in Psalm 1. People flourish, okay? Humans flourish, and they flourish only one way, is what the Scripture shows us. They flourish only as their lives are rooted in the presence of God through his word. So true flourishing, true human flourishing comes only as our lives are rooted in the presence of God through the word of God. That's the principle to live by, okay? And you know what? If that's true for an individual, a human life, that's also true for humans in relationship to one another. If it's true for you as a person, it's true for us as a family and in your family. It's true as a community, and it's true as a whole society. Human flourishing happens only as we root our lives in the presence of the living God through the Word of God. All right. The theology of the Bible. I need to stop for a second, guys. Yeah, I'm going to stop and pray. I'm just really depleted this morning. I'm just kind of depleted. I don't know if it was the allergies or what, but I'm having a hard time focusing up here. So I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to ask the Lord to just reset me a little bit, and you can join me with that if you like, and then we'll continue. Father, just need your grace, need your strength. Lord, I just pray, Spirit of the living God, would you just fall afresh on me this morning as I proclaim your word? Would you meet me, Lord? Would you anoint me afresh by your Holy Spirit with power, with focus, with your power, not my power, with your grace, with boldness, with wisdom, with clarity, with love, with grace. Lord, I can do nothing this morning without you. And Lord, I know that in your power, Lord, you're going to use me. And so I just pray that you would do that. I pray that you would break down any walls in our hearts this morning that might keep us from receiving your word. Any of us, Lord, that are here this morning who our lives are closed off to you, Lord, would you just open us up? Would you break down those walls, whatever they are, Lord, that we would receive your truth, the seeds of truth today, and we would be transformed by them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's continue. Okay, so people flourish only as their lives are rooted in the presence of God. You know what? The theology of the Bible teaches this, in case you're not familiar with it. Okay? Sin separates all humanity from the presence of God. It has separated all humanity from the presence of God, right? And sin brings eternal death. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? But the free gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ restores the presence of God into our lives and into our world, okay? That presence brings everlasting life. It brings renewal, all right? And we encounter the presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ, and we encounter the presence of God daily through meditating on his word. That is a powerful and one of the primary ways that we encounter and we live in the presence of God is through his word. Okay, here's the theology of our secular culture. This is what we're taught, or what we catch out in the world, okay? And it, you know, this isn't just now. You know, I've caught this by osmosis my whole life, and if you're here today, you have too, okay? Because the theology of our secular culture isn't new. It's not new at all. But here it is. It teaches the opposite. It teaches that a flourishing life comes not from being rooted in God's presence. It comes from being free from God's presence, okay? Our secular culture teaches that a flourishing life, a life of progress, abundant life, comes from the unlimited freedom to go your own way and become your own God. That's what this culture teaches. And you know what? It's not just this culture. You can go all the way back to the garden. And there was a first lie that we talk about all the time from our first parents who lived perfectly flourishing in the presence of God. And that lie was, you can be like God. Right? Did God really say that? Is his word really true? Is God's work really good enough? Right? You can be like God. You can decide for yourself what's good and evil, what's right and good. That's the theology of our secular culture, okay? Flourishing comes from the unlimited freedom to go your own way and become your own God. And where we're at right now in the history of our country and our culture is just a logical progression of that idea that's existed our whole lives in our culture. So let's walk through the psalm, okay? And let's contrast the theology of the Bible with the theology of our culture. Verse 1, blessed is the man or the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way or the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Again, this is poetry. And so there are lots of allusions and figurative language, okay? Blessed or happy. We have an idea in our mind what that means to be blessed or happy. In this context, and you know, as the original audience and the original people of God, as they heard that, a blessed life or to be blessed or happy wasn't dependent upon our circumstances or what was going on around us. To be blessed or happy communicates a state of complete fulfillment or well-being, okay? So when the psalmist says, blessed is the man or the person, saying, hey, the person that is in a state of complete fulfillment and complete well-being, this is what they're like, okay? And it begins with what the blessed person is not like. So there's a negative and a positive here. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the wicked. Now that refers to what you believe or how you think. Blessed is the person who stands not in the path of sinners. That refers to how you behave or the choices that you make. Blessed is the person who sits not in the seat of scoffers or mockers. That refers to the place that you sit, poetically refers to the place you belong. Now, I want you to see, this is poetry, there's a progression here, family, all right? From walking to standing to sitting, okay? You're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked and let your mind be shaped. By those who reject the presence and the authority of God, right? Then there's a progression down. Blessed is the one who stands not in the path of sinners. That refers to how you behave, and then it goes down to sitting, the place where you belong. Okay. In other words, you want to be in a complete state of well-being or a complete state of wholeness or a complete state of flourishing as a human being. You're blessed, you're happy if you don't let your mind, your behaviors, and your identity be shaped by those who reject the presence of God and the authority of God in their lives. That's what that means. Verse 4, the wicked are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Okay? This is the path that leads to death. Okay? The path that leads away from flourishing. This is the path that we passively follow if we follow the path of our secular culture. Okay? The wicked are like chaff. You know what chaff is? It's the kind of the outer shell of a kernel of wheat, okay? So when the wheat harvest was brought in, there's something called a winnowing floor, and there was something called a winnowing fork, and it was like a big pitchfork, and a winnowing floor was usually in a windy place, and so all the grain would be piled there, and then winnowing would happen. They would take this pitchfork and they would throw the grain up in the air, and the kernels of wheat would fall back to the ground because they were heavier, but the chaff, those outer husks that were dead, would blow away, okay? And that's how they would separate the wheat from the chaff. You've heard that in the Bible, okay? So it's the outer shell of this kernel of wheat. It's dead, okay? It's not rooted in the source of life. It doesn't have life anymore, okay? But it's blown away by the wind, and it's gone. It's not remembered. It doesn't last. That's the point, okay? That person, the person who is like that, it will not stand in righteousness at the day of judgment, the psalmist says, and the person who is like that won't be present in the congregation of the righteous. It's kind of two ways of saying the same thing, okay? Here's the image that I get. It's a tumbleweed. We lived several years out west, and we lived 7 of those years in Wyoming, okay? And tumbleweeds all over the place. And tumbleweeds will just blow here and there. You're out in the Badlands, or you're out kind of someplace that's wide open. You see tumbleweeds all the time. A tumbleweed, in a sense, is free. It's not rooted, right? A person like a tumbleweed is free, but is she blessed? Is he blessed? Is she happy? Is he happy? A person who's like a tumbleweed isn't rooted in the source of life and therefore is dead and is blown wherever the wind takes it, okay? Have you ever heard of Howard Hughes? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've heard of Howard Hughes. Okay. Yeah, okay. Pretty much anybody my age or older has heard of Howard Hughes, okay? Howard Hughes, he was a man, who, when I think about, you know, at least in the mid-1900s or a little bit earlier, Howard Hughes was a man who embodied this promise of unlimited freedom that would lead to flourishing, okay? That would lead to life. Unlimited freedom was the path of flourishing and abundant life. At the height of Hollywood's golden age in the 1930s and 1940s, Howard Hughes was just like, man, if there was a man that embodied the promise of, hey, you can be God of your own life and God of your own making, that was him, all right? He was an Academy Award winning producer. He was an amazing guy. An Academy Award winning producer. He was an engineer. He was a real estate magnate. He was a daredevil pilot. He set land speed records, okay? He was tall. He was handsome. He was young. He was incredibly rich. And he dated the most famous and desired women of his day. If you're older, I'll throw out some names, and you'll be like, oh, I know who that is. And you younger people will be like, that doesn't mean anything to me. But he dated Joan Crawford, Betty Davis, Ava Gardner, Katharine Hepburn, Ginger Rogers, Gloria Vanderbilt. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Howard Hughes was a player, okay? And he had a string of romantic relationships. And to the secular world of his day, like, he had it all right? But his later years were anything but an expanse of freedom. At some point in his 40s, Howard Hughes disappeared from public. Some of you know the story, okay? He disappeared from public life. He became a recluse. He retreated into a darkened room where he endlessly binged on his favorite movies while he numbed his inner pain with codeine and opioids. And he lived the rest of his life that way. That was Howard Hughes, okay? Imprisoned by his appetites, imprisoned by his pleasure and his power, I'll say it this way, imprisoned by his appetites, pleasure and power and success and riches gave way to this suffocating anxiety, okay, in his life. And that anxiety paralyzed him for the rest of his life. So with Howard Hughes, the first half of his life kind of showed us the promise of unlimited freedom to live as God of your own world, not tethered to the God of the Bible, right? But the last half of his life shows the destination of that path. That's my point, okay? It's a prison of suffocating anxiety. I'm reading a book by Mark Sayers. It's called Reappearing Church. And he describes the root of that suffocating anxiety really well. And I want to throw that quote up on the screen, or Brent's going to do that for us. And this is what Mark Sayers says about the anxiety that comes from trying to follow the path of unlimited freedom. He says, sin is the root of our anxiety, our toxic emotions, and our systems that tend toward dysfunction. Okay, so whether we're thinking about a life, or we're thinking about our family, whether we're thinking about what's going on in our country, our world, our society, whether we're thinking about the scandal that's going on in our community, right? Sin is the root of our anxiety, our toxic emotions, and our systems that tend towards dysfunction. The result of sin is the withdrawal of God's presence, guys. For he's a holy God, the ultimate standard of good, righteousness, and justice. He cannot countenance compromise with sin. God is holy and God is just. And we know this, or many of us know this, Adam and Eve's decision in the garden to go it alone, to go their own way, resulted in the fall of humanity. The result of this fall was a thick and sticky stream of anxiety that runs through all through human history. Think about that. Okay? The result of this fall, okay, was a thick and sticky stream of anxiety that runs through all of human history, oozing into our lived experience. The root of our emotional toxicity, our deep anxiety, and our fears lies in the absence of the presence of God that resulted from the fall. That's our problem, okay? And so we see it, and we live in it, and we deal with it. And we see it all around us, right? Trying to be God of our own lives, trying to follow that path, the path, what the psalmist calls the path of the wicked, right? Or the path of the unrighteous, right? Trying to be God of our own gender or our own sexuality is part of that, right? I read a study from the Journal of Pediatrics from 2018, okay? I've read a lot about the high incidence of suicide attempts among adolescents who identify as transgender. In this particular study, if you read the book The Secular Creed by Rebecca McLaughlin, she also references this study. But in this study, it was shown, or the data revealed in this study that 50.8% of females in this study who identified as males had attempted suicide. Okay, and 29.9% of adolescent males identifying as females had attempted suicide. So again, there's a deep, and what does Mark Sayers, a thick and sticky stream of anxiety that runs through trying to be God of our own lives, right? It happens when we try to be God of our own sexuality, whether that's homosexuality or any kind of sexual expression or practice outside of God's design in marriage between a man and a woman, right? We know that. And so our society can look at that as freedom, but we need to see that the byproducts of that are anxiety and brokenness, right? Depression. Not good things, right? It happens when we try to be God of our own consumer appetites as well. I bring this up a lot, but I think it's really important. You know, we live in this culture of superabundance. And in this culture of superabundance, we have not only the ability, but we are encouraged and we are shepherded to feed those appetites and feed self-indulgence, right? And that, what does that produce? It produces a radical self-centeredness, right? And it produces fruit. And that fruit is inner emptiness and anxiety. That's my point. That's what I'm getting at, okay? So that's the way of the wicked, okay? That's the way that leads away from flourishing. And I just want us to see that don't believe the lie of our culture. That way, unlimited freedom, freedom from God, from his presence, from his authority is going to lead you to a flourishing life. It's not. It's not. And hopefully we can see that. Well, now let's contrast that with the path of flourishing, okay? This principle to live by. In verse 2. Let's go back to verse 2. And here's what the psalmist says. Blessed or happy is the man or person who doesn't walk and in this way, okay? But his delight is in the law or the instruction of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers, okay? That's what the flourishing life looks like. That's what the person who delights in the law of the Lord, who experiences the presence of the Lord in his or her life looks like, okay? Look at verse 6. Let's go down to verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay. So here's the way or the path of flourishing. His delight is in the law or the instruction of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord for the person of God, for the Israelite or the Hebrew person singing this song in worship, that meant the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, okay? Now, when we think of the law of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, I think it's important that we think of the whole counsel of God's word, okay? And I think we have the whole instruction of the Bible, right? And so we need to read and interpret all of it, including Psalm 1, through the lens of the gospel. And it's important that we look at it that way. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, how is it possible for anyone to walk in the way or the path of the righteous? I just want to ask you this question because it's important. Because you know what I could do? Go meditate on God's word. Go home. Happy Father's Day. There's more to it than that, guys. Because if this message is just about read the Bible more, you go do that. You go be moral. You go read the Bible, and your life is going to flourish. You're going to fail, okay? Or you're going to think that you're succeeding and compare yourself to others and rejoice that you're not failing like them, but you're going to miss it, okay? How is it possible for you or anyone to walk in the way or the path of the righteous? It's possible only because Jesus first walked that path for you, okay? That's why the Torah, the Old Testament law, exists, okay? And that's why it has existed. It existed to show humans that we cannot do this ourselves and we need a Savior, okay? And put our faith for them, put their faith in a Savior coming who was going to come, okay? And as they tried to walk in righteousness and they couldn't do it, the Lord instituted sacrifices in all these ways to express faith in someone who would rescue them, someone who would be able to make them righteous, okay? You can, in Christ, you can walk in the path of righteousness. You can walk in the way of righteousness because Jesus walked it first, perfectly for you. I want you to write down 1 Peter 3:18 for me. We're not going to go there because we need to keep moving. But 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once and for all for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." Christ suffered once and for all for your sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, okay? Why? For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. That's why. Being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. So this is how we can walk in the path of righteousness. This is how we can walk according to God's law, okay? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, received through faith, restores the presence of God. It brings everlasting life, right? And so, what a reason to delight in the Word of God. Amen? I mean, think about that. What a reason to delight in the Word of God. You know, the Old Testament Hebrew had a lot of reason to delight in the Word of God because it did bring flourishing to a point. But you know what? We live on this side of the cross, okay? What a reason for you to delight in the Word of God because Jesus, God incarnate, came, okay, and he came and he suffered once and for all for your sins to restore the presence of God in your life, to bring you and us back to God, okay? What a reason to delight in God's word. What a reason to press into, to meditate on it day and night and encounter his presence. That's what meditation is all about. Encountering the presence of God through his word. Back to verse 2. What is it like to be that person? He is like, or she is like, a tree planted by streams of water. Okay? Again, poetry. So what does that mean? That person's rooted, stable, not controlled or blown about by your circumstances, okay? A tree planted anywhere else but by a stream of water is dependent on the rain, isn't it? Right? If it doesn't rain, the tree withers and dies. Your crops are not planted under a stream, okay? If it doesn't rain, they're gonna wither and die. But the tree rooted near a stream, right? Not controlled by outward circumstances, right? Even when there's drought, even when there's seasons of drought, long seasons of drought, without rain, this tree thrives and lives and bears fruit in its season. And its leaf doesn't wither. Why? It's connected to the source. It's connected to the water that is there when all other waters dried up. It's connected to the presence of the living God. And that's what we're like when our lives are restored into the presence of God through Jesus and his sacrifice. And when we press in, meditating on God's word, that's what we're like, okay? So this tree planted by these streams is rooted and stable, but it also grows through all of life's seasons. And I think that's important too. Whatever he does, he prospers, the psalmist says. Prospers like a tree who bears fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. So, you know, all trees go through seasons where fruit comes and seasons where fruit doesn't come, right? During the winter, the tree doesn't look like it's growing, right? But it's putting its roots down deeper, isn't it? It's getting thicker, right? And when God's appointed season comes, it keeps bearing fruit. And you know what? In our lives, we experience times of barrenness or times where it's not time to produce fruit yet. Our life as a church family, in our history as a church, we go through seasons as well where there's a fruitfulness that's coming that it's not time for yet, but it's coming. And because God is doing the work, the invisible work, he's doing the heart work and he's doing the equipping work, and that fruit's going to come. It's going to come. I promise you it's going to come if we're faithful, right? But there's also fruit that we're bearing in this season, right? Because it's time. It's time. Okay. So the promise here isn't that things are going to always be easy or that you're always going to be successful. The promise, when he says in everything he does, he prospers. Everything in the context of in season, right? It's not a promise that it's going to be easy. It's not a promise that you're always going to be successful. It's not a promise that there's not going to be times of drought or fruitlessness in your life or a season of fallow in your life, right? The promise is this. Meditating on God's word is powerful. It's a powerful way of driving the roots of your soul deep into the streams of God's presence. And over a lifetime and over seasons, that's going to result in flourishing. That's what the life of flourishing looks like. When you pass through the winters of loneliness, and some of you are there, when you pass through the droughts of depression, and some of you are there, I've been there too. When you weather the storms of life, some of you are weathering them. I'm weathering a couple myself, okay? When those things happen, your soul, my soul, your life, my life will remain steadfast as we delight in the God who saved us, who reveals himself in his word, and we press down deep into his presence by meditating on his word. Here's a picture of a tree kind of standing firm after a storm, and it's a tree by a shore on a beach, and I thought this was really cool. One of you sent this to me. Big storm, the sand was washed out. This is a big tree, roots exposed, but look how strong those roots are, right? I want that to be a picture of us. I want it to be a picture of me. I want it to be a picture of you, right? So what storms are you trying to weather in your life right now, okay? What loss are you dealing with in your life? What temptations, what storms of temptation are you enduring? What illness, what opposition to flourishing in your life are you experiencing, right? And what's the path? What's a principle to live by that's going to cause you to flourish like this tree? Quickly, I just want to say a few words about what it means or what it looks like to meditate on Scripture. I preached on this passage, Psalm 1, last year, I believe it was, or about a year and a half ago maybe, and that was all about how to meditate on Scripture. This is more about the importance of it. But I do want to talk quickly about how to do it, okay? What does it mean to meditate on Scripture? Well, in the original language, in the Hebrew, there's kind of a word picture there. That word literally means mumble to yourself. So to meditate on the Scriptures day and night means to mumble the Scriptures to yourself day and night. That's literally what the word means in the original language that it was written, okay? And I've said this before. I want you to think about the picture of a cow chewing its cud since we are in kind of a rural place here, okay? Most of you have seen cows eat, and then they chew its cud, right? It chews, it regurgitates, it swallows, it chews some more. It regurgitates, it swallows, or it chews, it swallows, you know, whatever. Keeps going back up and down, right? It goes up and down, right? Until all the nutrients have been absorbed. It's a gross picture, but I want you to read the Bible like a cow, okay? That's what I'm saying. Read the Bible like a cow, okay? Take a small chunk of God's word, and I want you to chew on it, and I want you to meditate on it. And then I want you to hide it in your heart. And then I want you to bloop, take it back up again. And I want you to chew on it, meditate it on it. And I want you, until you've absorbed all the nutrients from it, and then I want you to move on. Right? Think of meditating on God's word as absorbing it into your mind to encounter the presence of God in your life. If we just read the Bible at breakneck speed and we never stop to absorb anything from it, we're going to miss a lot of the life of flourishing, okay? How do we do that? Here's a simple pattern, just really briefly, that you can write down. And I'm going to send some resources this week that explain some of this and give you more resources on how to meditate on the Scriptures. But Brent can put that up now, that next slide. One simple way to think about meditating on God's Word, meditating on God's Word is different from just reading God's word. It's different from studying God's word. It can involve memorizing God's word. But reading, meditating on God's word is reading for relationship, okay? And it's very much tied to prayer. And so there's a simple little pattern, I guess, that you could follow to meditate on the Scriptures every day. And so you can think of that acronym PRAY, P-R-A-Y, okay? And here's how I meditate on the Scriptures. So I'll start with a smaller chunk of Scriptures, maybe 10 verses or 15 verses, or it depends on where I'm at in the Scriptures. But let's say I'm in one of the Gospels, and I'm reading about the life and the ministry of Jesus, right? And let's say I come to the account where Jesus is walking on water, and Peter comes, and he gets out of the boat, and he begins to come towards Jesus. I would meditate on that story or on that account, right? And I would, as I meditate, I would begin, I'd pause, and I'd pray, Lord, by your Spirit, will you just reveal to me what's true in this passage? Will you break down any walls in my heart that will keep me from believing it and keep me from responding to it by faith? Will you speak directly to me through this passage? Pause and pray. And then I'll read it a few times maybe, or I'll read it and I'll reflect on it. Maybe I'll read it a couple times and begin to reflect, and I'll take it with me throughout the day and think about it and reflect on it, right? And as I do that, I'll ask questions. That's the A. What does this mean? Like, what's the major teaching here, right? What are some of the, what's the main point? What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples when he came out walking on the water, What was he trying to teach Peter as through this whole thing, right? What's happening and what does this mean? And then I'll ask, how does God want to speak to me personally through that, right? I'll ask God, how am I like Peter? How do I need to encounter you like Peter encountered you, right? One of you earlier in the week shared that story with me and said it was a really transforming moment where you realized that you were like Peter and Jesus was calling you to realize how small your faith is, to realize how completely you need his power and his grace, and then to cry out and say, help me, and how powerful that was, right? As we meditate on Scripture, we say, God, what is it that you want to reveal to me, right? And then as we go through that process, the why is to yield, to say, okay, Lord, you want me to cry out in dependence upon you, and you want me to reach out for you for rescue. Now the yield would say, Lord, I yield to that now, and Lord, may I take that into the day, and may I actually cry out in my time of need. That would be one example. There's many, okay? But P-R-A-Y, I'll send you some more examples of that. So a principle to live by. I need to wrap this up. In conclusion, two opposite paths, right? One leads to flourishing, one leads to death. Which path are you following, okay? Which path are you following? If you're on the path that leads to death, you can change paths. And you change paths through repentance and faith. You change paths by turning, by changing your mind and changing your direction, by going to God and just simply going to him and saying, God, I've been going my own way. I've been believing a lot of lies. I've been searching for flourishing through living my life my way. And Lord, I'm turning away from that. I reject that, and I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my faith in your son, Jesus, who came to die for me so that my sins could be forgiven to bring me back to you. Would you save me? And you know what? He will. So what path are you on? There's two opposite paths. Which one are you following? Okay? And then a principle to live by, right? How are you going to make room for it, family, to live by that principle? One thing that we're doing with the folks in our life group is one of the principles or one of the ways that we live that principle out is a habit of Scripture before phone, right? Before we get out of bed in the morning and get into our phones, or before we get out of bed in the morning and get into what it is that we have to do, we get out of bed asking the question, who am I and who does God want me to continue to become? And we go into the Scriptures, right? And we start our morning or we start our day there, even if it's just a few minutes, right? So how are you going to make room for it, okay? And then fathers and mothers and grandparents and grandmoms, aunts and uncles, spiritual moms and dads, this is a principle for us to pass on to our kids, right? So how are you going to make room for it? You're not going to pass it on if you don't make room for it, okay? How are you going to make room for it? Who's going to help you practice it? We learn this in relationship. And then how are you going to teach them how to practice this principle in their lives, right? And one more thing, what are the consequences if you don't teach them? What are the consequences if you don't teach them? Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, as we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for a principle to live by. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that we find in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can follow this path because Jesus has followed it first. That by faith in him, by the Spirit that lives within us, Lord, that you've already given us everything we need. You've given us the power that we need to live for you, to be fruitful for you in the world, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go out from here, the seeds of truth would fall on good soil in our hearts, would take root, Lord, and that we would help each other live out this principle. We would help each other flourish. That you would draw us into your word, and that in that, Lord, we would encounter your presence in very powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.